good to see you. Okay. There are a number of things that are in progress, including some sounds you'll be hearing from the roof. We are working on the roof. And so you may hear some knocking above you. What shall I say? There you go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are knocking on our door. Even as you knock on this roof, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you can cause us to hear your voice and hear your knock. We thank you, Lord, that you never knock on our door for nothing or for something that is an indeterminate future, but it's for something that is happening now. And so we ask you that even as we hear your knock, you will give us grace to open the door in time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have something tremendous in store for us. And so we give you this time, and we ask you today to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's about 3 weeks before Pentecost Sunday, and we've been talking about the day of Pentecost, something that Jesus had asked the disciples to wait on after the resurrection. And we spoke over the consequence of the resurrection, that is that Christ has defeated every power of the enemy upon our lives. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him to a new life. It is not something that happened to Jesus and we can say, well, that was nice for you, but for me, I have to go some other way. No, actually, when he died, you and I died with him. When he rose from the dead, we rise with him. Now, how does that actually happen? We will talk about it today. Yeah? But anyway, if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we saw, just to do a quick few sentences recap, we saw that in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, before he left the earth, he said, receive the Holy Spirit, right? He blessed them. In John chapter 20, he also talks about the fact that he breathed upon them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Correct? Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they had the Holy Spirit. Did they have half of the Holy Spirit or the full measure of the Holy Spirit? Full measure, right? You never get half Holy Spirit. All right? You don't only get the Holy, but you get the Spirit as well. And because of that, they had something to wait for. He did not just say, well, you've got it already. And so because of that, good luck. He said, but wait in Jerusalem or wait in the city until you are endued with power from on high, when you are clothed with power on high, when the Father gives you the promise. And so let's read Acts chapter 1. Because it was not everything that they received in Luke chapter 24. There was more to look forward to. Verse 4, while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit for not many days from now. Isn't that amazing? He said, wait. When he breathed upon them and he blessed them, that was not all there was for them. What he breathed upon them was a blessing, and the blessing was to be waited upon so that there will be a fulfillment of the power that he was giving to them. He was not giving them words. You know how sometimes we can say, bless you. What do you think that does? When he says, bless you, does it do something? It does something. But the blessing that we pronounce looks forward to a real thing. And what Jesus was saying is this, there's a real thing that's about to happen that's going to transform your life. When they received the blessing, they were very happy, but it was not enough. They had to face the whole might of Rome, and the whole might of Rome would have to be countered with something much more powerful than a blessing. than the breathing of Jesus. The breathing of Jesus was something that would result in a fulfillment in which that power would be so powerful that in 200 years, the whole Roman world would be won to the Lord by this group of timid and frightened and defeated people. They had something to look forward to, right? And so when Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, what he was saying is this: there is something that you are to receive that you are to be immersed in. Baptized means immersed. Yes? Completely diving into, so much so that there is not just a measure of water that you are getting, but you are immersed in it so much so that the water in you and outside of you is without measure. He was saying, you will never be the same again after that. When we are waiting upon the Holy Spirit, we are waiting on God, we are not waiting for a pronouncement of words, we are waiting on the power, the presence of God, the real thing of God. You're not excited? And so when he told the disciples, wait for the power, or wait for it, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, there is something you have not received yet. There is something yet to come. We are waiting on God because we believe that there is something yet to come. That this isn't as good as it gets. But it's the start of it. Amen? He said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if you will be diving into the river of it. Yeah? Wow. Just think about it. Now think about your life. Do you feel you're diving into the river? Think about it, yeah? Think about it. So, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. That power that comes upon you will convert you into being witnesses. You will carry that power. You will be bearing that power, that change, that transformation. You will embody this transformation. You will embody this life of God in you. When the Spirit comes upon you, and the word that's used for come upon is a Greek word that's almost like he will attack you. That's how abrupt it is. Ooh. It is abrupt in the sense that it is not you growing it. It's not organic to you. It is abrupt to you, which means that word is sometimes used philosophically for something that is disconnected from you. But when it comes, it is not at your behest. It's not at your effort. It's not at your own work. It comes as something that is from the other side. You can't predict when it happens, but when it happens, it will overwhelm you. It will come upon you. The Holy Spirit is not someone who's organically grown within us, even though it may feel like it sometimes. What he's saying, what Jesus was saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be. They were not at that time, even though he had given them the breath of his Spirit and his blessing, but they were not. You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Something radical had to happen in them to make them cross an infinite gap from where they were to where Jesus was saying they would be. I would put it to you that this is something that's offered to us today. That it is not just in words, but it's something that is offered up to us today. Amen? That's what we are here for. If not, then it's not really that worth coming every Sunday for. Ah, I see. That's why many people don't come. I will put it to you that what Jesus has for us is worth waiting for. And if you don't feel you have had it, then you haven't had it. It's okay. You don't have to try to make yourself believe that I really have it, but actually it's not, I'm not feeling it, but I've got to try to believe it into being. No, it's abrupt. It's something that comes upon you. What say you? All right? And so that's what Jesus is saying. So you wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth or to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as we saw him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem in verse 12 from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the sons of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of the brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And they went into a procedure in which they had to replace Judas, one of the 12 disciples, with someone else. Yeah. But it's very interesting that as they began that process of waiting, it sort of gives us a picture of what we do when we wait upon the Holy Spirit. And waiting is a very powerful thing. They were waiting for something that would come upon them in such a way that they would be transformed. "But you will receive power, and because of that, you will be my witnesses." They were going to be transformed into people who are not only bold because they had the genetic material to be bold, but they would be transformed from frightened people, insecure people, to be being people who are caught up by the fire of God to such an extent that some reality had taken hold of them and they would not be the same again. They were expecting something that would change them. I want to put it to you that today, we should not be afraid to expect more. That this can happen to all of us. What say you? I was a Christian for 20 years and it never happened to me. I came from a Christian family. My parents were godly parents. I went to church at least twice or three times a week. Wednesday prayer meeting, Saturday youth ministry, and Sunday church. And on Sunday I went twice. We had an morning service and an evening service. And I never experienced the reality of God. He wasn't real in my life. And I thought if God could actually be real in my life, that would be, I would take that reality and share with everybody that I know. But I could not because he was not that real to me. And I wonder whether sometimes as Christians, we read the Bible and we think these amazing things that happen. But when we think of ourselves, we step it down several steps to our own reality. And we go back to Luke 24 and we say, "Well, I've been blessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's about it." I want to put it to you that God has more for us. And the normal Christian life is one in which we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. And we would not be the same. We would not be self-conscious. We will not be afraid for ourselves. We will be more conscious of the Holy Spirit and taken up by Him. Not as an emotion, but as a steady fact of life. God has that for us. Amen? God has that for us. The river is something in which we dive into. We are baptized. That means we are immersed into the river. We are given over to the river. We are surrendered to the river. And the river has a power of its own. Amen? The river has its own velocity. It has its own force. Now, many Christians take water from the river and they're not willing to dive into the river, so they just splash themselves. How about that, huh? They go to this tremendous great hotel, and that hotel has this great swimming pool. Whoo, beautiful swimming pool. Then they sit by the side and they just. I experienced the swimming pool. What you got was splashes of water, you got sprinkling, but you didn't experience the pool itself. Perhaps you looked at the river and it says the Holy Spirit is a river, but all you've got is sprinkles from the river. You're wet, but you're not immersed. You're wet, but you're not baptized. So the idea of being baptized is not just being wet with God. That's okay. But as long as you're just wet with God, you are in control. You move the water. But when you are in the river moves you. How about that? How many of us want to be moved by God in such a way that we are freed up from our own flesh, from our own fears? Yeah? And so today we'll talk a little bit about that. It's very interesting that it says in verse 14, all those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Yeah? They were devoting themselves together. To prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So the first thing they did was they waited upon the Lord, was that they devoted themselves to prayer. Now the word devoted is a very interesting word. It means got busy, paid full attention to. They got so busy with it that they could not do anything else. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were busy with prayer, so much so that their busyness precluded them from doing any other thing because they were too busy. To be busy with prayer, devoting yourself to prayer, means to be occupied with what God is calling you to do, and calling me to do, so much so that you don't actually have time for other things. That is the word that's used, devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were giving full attention to it, so much so that their hands were full. Now, I would put it to you that actually this is an important key for experiencing the full empowerment of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are not the one who's in charge. You're not the one who's sprinkled with water, but you are actually in the river. You are in the river of God's power and you are being commandeered by God. God has taken a hold of you. And the Spirit has taken a hold of you, not in such a way that you have lost your will, but you have found that there is a fire inside you, a strong motivation, a love that is stronger than anything else. You can disobey it, but it is something that is so real that it is much funner to follow it. What say you? Much funner to follow the river than to actually be sprinkled by water from the river. I'm afraid that many Christians, all they have is sprinkles. And it doesn't look dynamic. It doesn't have the dynamism of the river. But when they jump in and they find that they are completely given over, Jesus have it all, given over to the river takes them. I will put it to you that the reason why many Christians only feel wet, instead of empowered is because of the fact that that fundamental and radical thing has not taken place in their life yet. They've not got too busy. May I suggest to you that when it says that they were devoted themselves to prayer, they got so busy that they actually didn't have much time for a lot of other things. They didn't have much time to fish, They've been busy. What say you? It is commonplace for us as Christians to think about ourselves as being too busy to come to church. What do you say? Too busy to pray. Too busy for important things to happen. What do you say? Now here's the reversal. The reversal is this. The disciples were too busy to go fishing. We always talk about ourselves being too busy because we've got work, we've got family, we've got this, or we've got that. We're too busy to actually devote ourselves to much spiritual growth. May I put it to you that here we have a total reversal of natural life here in the waiting on God, where something that radical has to happen, a total reversal of the busyness, whereby they were too busy to do other things. What say you? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be too busy to be filled with other things. Why are you looking at me like that? You got to know, we need something much more strong, more powerful than what we're dealing with nowadays. We need something that is so powerful, so radical, that it is more powerful than the sprinkles that we usually go to church with. Or we go into the world with, or go into work, or into family problems with. We need something more. And if that is the case, you have to ask the question, then why did we not have it? What is the reason for the lack of power in the church? What is the reason for the lack of reality in the church? Right? So we, as I said before, we stay with Luke chapter 24 and we're happy with the fact that Jesus blessed us and it assures us, okay, God be with you. The Spirit is given to you. You have the Holy Spirit. And it assures that it gives us a certain kind of comfort. What say you? Yeah? What Jesus is saying is this, that's not what I want you to have. That's not the end of the commandment. That's not the end of my purpose. My purpose is that you will receive the promise. That is only a promise. So I was sharing with them on Tuesday that there is a... Have you ever heard of nominal Christians? Nominal? What does nominal mean? Yes. When we say nominal, we usually mean Christians who are like kind of... You know, in Malaysia, we say they're half past six. They're half past six Christians. They're like half-baked. Or almost like fake. They are experiencing the name of Christianity, but not the power thereof. Nominal means in name or in word. Nominalism causes Christians to be not on fire for God, not experiencing the reality of God, but that's only because they stick to the words. They stick to the name. They stick to words. And so, when they read the Bible, they stick to words. But the Bible refers to some reality outside of the words. So when you are reading the Bible and the Bible says you shall receive power, those are words, right? Correct? You can't sort of make the word power like big capital letters and makes it more powerful. It doesn't make it more powerful. You can shout it, and it doesn't make it more powerful. You can say it in a very rhetorical way, and it doesn't make it more powerful. You can say it slowly. You can say it eloquently. It doesn't make it more powerful. Because the word refers to something. It's called a referent. There is such a thing as a referent, the thing that it's referring to. Amen? So as Christians, we are referring to a real thing. Yeah, the word realistic means it's referring to a thing, something that is real, that has substance. It's not just a word. Hello? Can you see the difference between nominalism and realism? A Christian who's nominal can be somebody who's a real Bible nerd, reads the Bible, names it, praises it, sings it, shouts it, and all that, and you're still nominal. Because you fixate upon the word. And the word has a certain rhetorical power. It has a certain way in which it can sort of give you a bit of an uplift. It can give you a little whoopty-doo and all that. But it's still nominal because you have not experienced the res or the real thing of it. And so when Jesus was saying, you stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, you can say the word power again 1,000 times. It's still not that powerful until the power comes. The thing about it was this, the disciples realized that in order for this thing to appear before them and transform them, they needed something so radical that they would not have time for anything else. So they devoted themselves and got busy with it. Yes? Then that is what it means that they devoted themselves to it. They were not satisfied for the good feelings that come when scripture is read or scripture is talked about or God words are spoken from the pulpit. They were not satisfied with that. They were saying, if all that is really true, then let's see it. Now, here's where Christians can be accused of not having good faith because of the fact that we tend to be satisfied with the emotional or rhetorical effect of words. That's why we are nominal. Nom, name. You just name it. And the extent of our witness is often just posting things on social media. That's nominal. Until such time as you meet someone who's sick, who's oppressed, and God's power comes and breaks into that, it's still nominal. Until God actually shows up and does a thing, it is nominal, no matter how clever it is, no matter how PhD'd it is. Amen? Now, we want to talk about that because time seems to be an important aspect of that. And as they waited upon Him, waited upon the Holy Spirit, they were waiting for something to happen that they had absolutely no control of. They couldn't grow the Holy Spirit like some plant. The Holy Spirit had to come upon them as an abrupt thing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If that is the case, I tell you, this is big stuff. 20 years I was a Christian, never experiencing the reality of God. And when a little half chance came for me to even taste a little bit, I grabbed in. I cannot understand why Christians won't more readily grab this. But they are too busy. What we want to do is to reverse it, to say that I am engaged in the things of God so that, yes, I have to do other stuff, but there are going to be some things that I'm too busy for because I'm occupied. And if you're not occupied, then what's happening is that you're occupied with other things. And Christianity will always be, the reality of God will be always nominal. It will be shoved to a nominal part because it has to fit into your schedule. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. It's a very interesting passage of scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You ready? Okay. Let's have a look at this. Saul was in a situation in which the nation of Israel and the armies were in a very low morale. They hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, holes in the ground. And even some Hebrews had crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and had gone onto the side of the the Philistines. And Saul was still at Gilgal. It was at this place where something happened. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read it. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So things were happening in real time. So even as he waited for Samuel, and Samuel didn't arrive. Verse 9. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me,
and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And the last time that that had happened is that God gave them a tremendous victory. Yeah, God came through and defeated all their enemies. So there's a certain procedure by which they could get God's blessing and God's power on their side. And so he understood the procedure. He would make an appointment with Samuel, and Samuel would come. It would be 7 days that he would wait, and then he would come within those 7 days. And when he offered the sacrifices, God would come upon the sacrifices. The sacrifices would not just be the work of man, but it would be an offering of man's life, and God would come upon it, right? But Samuel did not come, and he did not make the 7 days. And so Saul is stuck. He didn't know what to do. God didn't come through. Samuel didn't seem to come through. And he's in that space in which time is fleeting away from him, and he didn't know what to do. Verse 10, as soon as he had, verse 9. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering. Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, what do you expect? Samuel came. You almost think that Samuel waited for him to do that, make that mistake, and then he came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him, and Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince, the word is Nagid, over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. And so here you have a situation that all of us face at times, when there is an arrangement and you have an expectation that God will come through at this time, and he does not. And when you come to that time, you are at the end of your wits. You cannot do anything. You cannot make anything happen. It just comes to a standstill. During the worship, there was a word that came out. You are at a standstill. You are at a wall. You can't do anything. It is at this place where Samuel said, then something was about to take place. That place is the place where we run out of ideas, we run out of options, we run out of strength. We run out of time. And it's the 7 days are over. It's almost as if God has not come through for you. And you experience that not only the disappointment, but the utter nothingness that's left. Have you experienced that? I would say that this is the most crucial part in terms of experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God sometimes allows us to go through sometimes some things in which we come to an end and there is no appearance of God. Nothing happens. In fact, we run out of time. And all the human schedules that have been created, all the date books have been torn apart and there's nothing left. And God has not come. It is at this point where we are left to nothing. We are left to nothing. In this place, we have run out of time. There's nothing left. And all the signs seem to show that nothing's going to happen. Now, what did Saul do? Instead of throwing himself upon God and coming to this place of zero, he made something out of it. He created something. He created a sacrifice and he created a structure of procedure that would take the place of nothing because God had not come through. And this is something that we are wont to do when this takes place. We create something, and much ministry has been created out of that space where nothing seems to be happening. If nothing's not, God's not going to do it, I'm going to do something. And we create this thing that is not of God. It is not abrupt. It is organically made out of the material that we have of ourselves. And then Samuel comes in and he says, you know what? God would have established your kingdom then. You see it in the ESV? Then, that means at that point when there was no more options left, when you run out of time, God would have established your kingdom. What do you say? You know what that time is, that end point is? It's the point where God separates himself from you. Where he separates his own power from our own powers. So that you know that it is God and not yourself. From now on, Saul will never know the difference when it's God. He will never know whether it's God or himself. But God does this. He does take us to this place where every human planning and human structure is actually brought to its end. So that he will separate. He will, and the word holy means separate. Or separate. Yeah? Separate out between all our options and God's. And God often brings us to that place where it is so radical. It is so zero making. It seems destructive that there's nothing left. And on nothing, God will build something. Now, as a preacher, I understand this because, you see, when I have to preach every Sunday, it's the most stressful thing. But I've got used to it after 30-odd years. Because there's this, there's a confession. It says, Predicatio Verbi Dei, Est Verbum Dei, which means the word of God preached is the word of God. You cannot preach your own word. And you can believe that I've got so much in my head, I can speak, but I have to come to the place of silence in which there is no word unless God brings it from the other side. Does that make sense? So that the word that is spoken is a word from God, not from all the organic riches that I may have or may not have from within my own soul. If you want to have a heart attack, be a preacher. Because unless you come to that place, you're only preaching out of just dishing out from what you organically have. No Bible knowledge, no seminary stuff, no knowledge, no experience. Not even the experience of God is preachable. Until you cross the zero and Samuel doesn't turn up and you have to be thrown onto the lap of God. And if God doesn't speak, then you have to obediently not say anything. So every Sunday it has happened that God has given me permission to speak. Because if he does not, there is nothing to be said. Even though many things can be said, there's nothing to be said because it's not from the other side. The Holy Spirit will come upon. It's abrupt. It's that infinite qualitative difference between the Holy Spirit coming and ourselves. Amen? And so, Saul was experiencing that. Every Christian who wants to experience an authentic, powerful spiritual life must come to zero. It comes out of zero, just like Paul says, the light shines out of? Come on. Darkness, that's right. Comes out of darkness. That means the absence of light. Right? The light must come, shines out of darkness. And when God brings us to that place, we are brought to a place where we have no resources that can make up for the deficit. And that is why the mistake of Saul was that he would never be, the consequence of that mistake would be that he would never be established as a kingdom of God kind of kingdom. It would be some other kingdom, but it would not be the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Then Samuel says to Saul, for the Lord has chosen another person and has appointed him to be Nagi. The Nagid is a different kind of king. And Moses said that when you enter into the land, you will choose a king. Yeah. It's not my best choice, but you will choose that. But if you choose a king, you will choose this kind of king. What will he do? He will meditate on the word of God day and night and pray. That's what he will do, because he will have no time for anything else. And so when Samuel is saying, God has chosen someone, a Nagid, the word Nagid is sometimes translated captain or leader. He used a very different word from what the world used, which was Melek, right? Melek. Melek means king, the king, the way the world has it. He says, no, you're not going to have a Melek. You're going to have a Nagid. And what will the Nagid do? He'll be meditating on the word of God in prayer and prayer until he internalizes the life of God and the voice of God. That will be established. And then he says of David, your kingdom will be established forever. There will be no end to your kingdom. You see the difference? You see the difference? And so when the disciples were waiting upon Jesus, what they were waiting on was predicated upon the fact that there was nothing left. There was no strength left. There was nothing. They can only devote themselves to prayer because there was no fishing left. There was no Galilee. They never went back to Galilee. There was no Judas. There was no idols, no alternates. They were just there with God. It's a very uncomfortable place. But we wait there. We wait there until God begins to do a work. And while he's doing a work, you will not feel it. But as you begin to allow yourself to do that, you begin to find you have no time. Things begin to reverse. You have no time for a lot of the things that you had time before. And because you had time for those things, you had no time for God. I want to put it to you that there is a transformation that is about to take place in every one of our lives. If you can find what it is you're supposed to have no time for, on account of the fact that you have devoted yourself, got busy with something that the Lord has called you for. Let's take a moment in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Because I sense that this is going to be the key for people who have experienced Saul's kind of life. Demoralization. Coming to an end of time. Running out of time. Running out of resources. And you're fed up of being a Christian that's nominal only. You understand the concepts. You even understand the concepts of the Holy Spirit. But you've not experienced it as a real thing. This is not a word of condemnation. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is present here today. And he will say, get busy with something. Devote yourself. So much so that the situation is reversed. Not that you are too busy for me, but that you are too busy doing my business for other things. It may be just one thing. It may be something small, something big, something significant, but it will be significant. Could it be that that one thing has been blocking you from a whole world of transformation and conversion? And Jesus is saying, give it to me. It could be in our time. It could be in our finances. We are oft want to give God the leftovers. You can never live the Christian life like that. You will always be living a life in which you are building up yourself. It will not be something from the other side, from God's side, coming upon you. Saul made the spiritual life of his own making. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are upon us right now. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's move on. I remember when we got married, Cindy and I got married and we went to Malaysia, I remember that my dad was getting old and he had cancer at that time, prostate cancer. And I could see a sadness in him, because we were not going to see him for about a year. And at that time, it was a bit uncertain whether we would see him again. He had just got some not very good news about his numbers, his PSA. And so I could feel the heaviness of that last day. The next day, we were going to fly off. And I could see that he was missing. My dad is not an emotionally expressive person. He's just one of those people who very, very formal. But he could see breathing through all that, so much emotion. And so it was Wednesday night. And I thought that we were going to just spend the night together, our families. And I was surprised to hear that they were going to go for the prayer meeting, as they always did every Wednesday. And then I understood, just when they said, we're going for a prayer meeting, exactly what had been holding my parents up all this while. And so we went with them. And as I went with them, we had a tremendous prayer meeting. I knew my parents were too busy to spend time with us that night on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, because we were at the prayer meeting. Now, it happened that at that time, there were some financial challenges, some bills that we had to pay for something major, and I did not know where the money was going to come from. So I went with that double burden. So we went for the prayer meeting on Wednesday. The prayer meeting was wonderful, and God was speaking, and I was glad that we went. Somehow, God filled that time in which I was missing my parents. They were missing us with himself. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that? You miss something. You wish you didn't have to miss it. And then God fills it with something far greater. So at the end of the prayer meeting, we were getting ready to go. And I was telling some people, I'm so glad we came. I'm so glad we came. Just as I was leaving, a person in the congregation, there were about 1,000 people at the prayer meeting. Yeah, there was 1,000 people at the prayer meeting. And that person, out of that 1,000, came up to me and he says, can I have a word with you? And she said, the Lord, during the prayer meeting, when I saw you, he spoke to me and he said, give him, I'm not going to say the number, a considerable amount of money that would pay for everything that we needed it for. In the prayer meeting, because God spoke. In that space, God enters in and fills it, so much so that he is busy during that time. Your God may be so not busy because you are not busy with God. I'm not talking about busyness for the sake of busyness. I'm not talking about this activism that's just kind of frenetic activism. She said to me, I'll give it to you in 3 lots. And she did. And it paid for the bills that we needed to be paid for. It was a considerable amount of money. And I have learned that the significant things of the Spirit come from a significant devotion to God. Do you remember Mary and Martha? We talked a little bit about this to those who came on Tuesday. Martha was worried, right? She was burdened. She was distracted because of the fact that there was so much hospitality to do with Jesus and his entourage that she couldn't cope. And she was so bitter against Mary and said to Jesus, "Master, tell her, help me, okay? I'm overwhelmed by this." And look at what she's doing. She's just sitting at your feet. I put it to you that Mary was not the contemplative one necessarily. That doesn't say that Mary did that because she's contemplative and Martha is the kind of the engineer and Mary is the poet. There's nothing like said that. It could have been the other way around. But Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are burdened and distracted by many things and worried. But Mary has chosen the better portion. One thing is needed. One thing is needed." It's really amazing that in all the distractions and all the worries that we have, Jesus said, there is one thing you need. And that one thing will take care of everything. He will take care of Mary. He will take care of you. Take care of the hospitality. Take care of all the food. Take care of all the things that you need. Take care of all the things that you're burdened by. And you don't know that it's not the more help. It's spending time with me. Does that make sense? There is one thing. For Jesus to be so arrogant as to say, you just need one thing for all your problems. I want to tell Jesus, life is more complex than that, you know. You don't just go and pray. But Jesus says there's one thing that is needful. Not one thing. Because that one thing is so powerful that it will take care of all your problems. What do you say? What do you say? Come on. That one thing should be devoted to Him so that you are busy enough with Him. And I don't mean busyness for its own sake. But you are filled. Your hands are filled so you don't have space for anything else. Put Him first. What do you think He's asking you to do? What's He calling you to? Give it all to Him. Amen? Let us pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. One thing is necessary. One thing is needful. It all collapses to this one thing in terms of our relationship with God. Put Him first. And how do you know? How do you know it's happening? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will know it. It'll hit you. You will not be guessing. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. I do believe that many of us are coming to this point where it's not just a matter of judiciously balancing our time, balancing our finances, balancing things, and distributing it because we are in charge of everything. There is this initial baptism where we plunge ourselves into God and say, "God, I give you my life." It is that will cause the organic transformation of our own life, our heart, our personality. No amount of self-talk, strategizing, therapy will deal with the deeper things that make us who we are. Who we are is not just the complex of various psychological, experiential, historical factors that have taken place. That's on the surface. They're real, they're relevant, and they're valid, but they're not what makes you you. What Jesus was saying is this: I want to make you and remake you in my image. That image has been broken since the fall. I'm not here to patch up your image. I'm here to give you a new one. A new person. There are people who have suffered the effects of the past. Past misdeeds. Past mistakes. There are people who are here who feel that time is moving on. And you're running out of time. Or you have run out of time. Or there are people who have experienced an experience in which you did run out of time and God didn't seem to come through. May I put it to you that it is in this space, when things haven't come through, that God is about to establish us. But He calls us. He calls you and me to be given over to Him 100%. Jesus, have it all. Let's worship the Lord right now.